The following was at New Valley Church, the third Sunday in December 1966.
Faith without works is dead also. That's the last verse, the second chapter of the Epistle of James. Now may we look to the Lord in the word of prayer. Our gracious and heavenly Father, we humbly hope that we are thankful this morning that thou hast spared our unprofitable lives and have so ordered all things that we, a little handful of thy believing people, are highly blessed to be gathered together one more time at this place. We realize of the truth, O Lord, that our times are all in thy hand, and that our walking and our ways and all about us, that thou hast ordained. How well we have been made to realize, as one of old has said, what hast thou that thou hast not received? Who maketh thee to differ one from another? Lord, the way that thou hast brought us makes us to know that thou and thou alone has made us to differ, and that we have nothing but what we have received at thy gracious and bountiful hand. We have received mercy, long-suffering, for thou hast not dealt with us according to what we deserve, because if thou didst deal with us thus, we surely, Lord, know that we would not know anything of goodness, mercy, of grace, but rather our sins and the things that we are in our flesh, which have long since condemned us, we would not know thee at all, and thou wouldst not even have looked upon us with pity. But Lord, we do feel, if we're not deceived, that in our pathway, since we've been here in this world, that thou didst send forth thy Spirit into our hearts and opened up to our understanding that even before the world began, that thou didst choose thy people in thy blessed Son, and hast ordered all things and made them sure, so that all shall be accomplished that was in thine eternal will and purpose, so that all of thy people shall be brought into this world after the ordinary generation to Adam, and that thou shouldst in thine own good time, in thy dealings with them individually, should make manifest to them that ancient mercy, and thine ancient will, even before the world began. Reveal to them, to make them to know that they were nothing but poor, dead worms of the dust, and without God and without hope in the world. When thou didst bring them thus to see themselves as they were, cause that they should realize full well that they were lost and gone world without end. And yet thou didst enable them to pray. It was the fruit of thy Spirit enabling them to pray for mercy. And since thou didst indite the prayer in their heart, O Lord, thou didst hear and dost hear the prayers of thy saints. And thou hast revealed and dost reveal yet today unto these that were chosen in thy Son before the world began, that thou art their God, and that Jesus Christ, thy Son, is their Redeemer. We come together this morning, O Lord, and we know our poor hearts desiring to worship thee, desiring to praise thy name and exalt thy name, lift it up above every name. For we know that there's not a person that has ever lived, save as our blessed Savior was here, and the body that thou didst prepare him, there's not a person that has ever lived that is worthy are deserving of any praise or honor or glory, but it all belongs to thee, our God and our Savior, and the blessed Spirit of our God, which these three are one. Lord, we know that thou art only worshipped in spirit, and while we feel that we are not deceived, thou hast brought us to the new birth, being born of that Spirit which is from above, and yet we cannot command thy Spirit. We're still helpless so far as exercising these things of concern. So we pray thee, Father, if it seems good to thee this morning, that we might be so blessed to feel thy presence not to just to realize the truth as thy word says, that thou art everywhere present and nowhere absent, that we might feelingly realize that thou art here as thou dost fill the immensity of space. But more than that, O Lord, feelingly realize that thou art here to lift us above our present circumstances in this mortal life, to move from us our fears and our trembling, the things which seem so against this immortality, that we be given faith of which are both the author and the finisher, that we may look, Lord, beyond life and death, beyond the grave, and rejoice in that hope and that assurance that though we live and must die, yet thou hast prepared a place which eye and men have not seen, nor the hearts have not heard, nor the ears have not heard, the hearts have not understood. But thou hast revealed unto thy people, revealed unto them by thy grace, so that their journey through this life, longing, sometimes longing, that they may lay down all these things which are against us, and come to be with thee, and come to be the resurrection in which we, all of thy people, shall be conformed to the image of Jesus and thus fitted for heaven. No, Lord, thou knowest what we need now. And we know that thou hast always supplied everything we've ever needed. We need not, we would not dare to try to tell thee anything, because thou art infinite in wisdom, power, and glory. We're only finite, weak, poor, mortal, except what we are by thy grace. And so we pray thee, Father, not that our will be done, but that thy will be done. We pray thee to hear us, not in our own strength and name, because we have nothing of our own to commend thee, ourselves unto thee, but rather to hear us in our Redeemer. Hear us in the only mediator that we have between thee and us. Look upon us in his righteousness, which we humbly believe and hope, O Lord, has been imputed to us. So, in the wonderful and glorious way that thou dost not remember our sins against us, but dost remember us only in Jesus, our Savior. O Lord, continue to give us grace. We need thee every hour, every moment, every day. We fail to realize that if thou didst withdraw thyself from us but for a moment, we go astray. We're not able to keep ourselves. And yet we long to follow in the footsteps of Jesus, our Redeemer. We long to follow in the way that he went and be humble, meek, lowly, and rejoice and to be exceedingly glad that thou hast visited us in mercy. Lord, thou knowest what each one of us here this morning bowed in thy presence need. Thou knowest far better than we do. Only, gracious Father, is it thy will to give us patience, that we might stand still, and might stand still and see thy salvation. That we might stand still, O Lord, and run this race with patience, as we said before, each one of us, looking, ever looking, unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. And so, Lord, we pray not only for these that are here this morning, a few, a little handful, but we pray for our brethren and our sisters and our friends in the Lord, that thou, Lord, wilt be with those that are not here this morning, wherever they be. There's many of them sick and unable to come physically. But Lord, thou art not bound in anything, nor anywhere, or in any place. We know that thou can speak in the hearts of those that are at home this morning or in the hospital, and cause them to be joyful and be comforted, that the Lord has not forgotten us. We pray thee, Lord, that thy will be done with each one of them. And if it is thy will to restore them to health, but we know not what thy will is, but we know that whatever thou dost is right and good. So be with them and be with us all the way through this mortal journey. And give us grace that we might walk circumspectly, O Lord, before thee, before men, before our brethren, that the fruits of thy Spirit, which is in thy people, may be such that even ungodly men might realize that surely there is a difference between those who profess to believe that salvation is only by the grace of God, and who look unto their God for grace to help in every time of need, and to be patient in the hours of adversity, and to be joyful in the Lord when the Lord appears for their salvation. Lord, be with us all the way, and may thy name have all praise forever and ever. We pray for Jesus' sake. Amen. My mind has been on the subject of faith for quite some time. But I know that I've had no leadings of mind or heart or spirit in the matter, because it is such a wonderful, deep, mysterious subject that is outside of our obtaining, outside of our holding on to or exercising, that we must of necessity remain passive in the matter. I thought sometime earlier this morning of how gracious and merciful our God has been to us, and how that in his word he has revealed wonderful, glorious things that were his purposes in the salvation of his people, and revealing himself unto his people, unto the church and individuals of his love, things which are so contrary to everything that is in the world, so contrary to the things which seem right to us even, and seem right to men in their unregenerated state. So that those who are taught of the Lord, who have been born of the Spirit of God, have something that nobody else has. They have an humbleness about them that nobody else has, because they have learned at the hands of their God that they are nothing of themselves, but what they are is by the grace of God. I quoted that, I think, in prayer. What have we that we have not received? I answer that for myself. I believe I can answer it for all of you. We haven't a thing, either naturally or spiritually, that we haven't received from this our God. So what a wonderful God he is, that he looks upon poor sinners such as we are, and I reckon that we, our flesh, and we realize it at least, it's been shown to us that we are the most unworthy of all of God's creation that God's to look upon us. And yet he has. There's only one answer. Of course, it isn't because that we are different or better or anything like that or more deserving than anybody else, but simply because he has loved us. Now, I can't explain that. I can't go any further than that. Explain why he loved us and didn't love somebody else. Why he manifests his love and mercy in the things that Jesus accomplished for his people, their salvation, their redemption, and didn't for other people. And this is a mysterious part of it, both to the child of God and unto the world, because the world don't believe it. They can't believe it Even though the Word of God says so, and I've been amazed often, as I've sometimes told you, I've been amazed that men and women will profess to believe the believers in Jesus Christ and profess that the Bible is the Word of God, and they believe that, and maybe would defend it if it were necessary to defend it. And yet, upon the next breath almost, will deny what even Jesus himself said. Now why is it? It's only because, brethren, that if we be the children of God, we have been taught something that other people haven't been taught. Now this is a fact. And yet you know and I know that we don't have a thing in the world to boast of. We don't have a thing in the world to feel high and exalted and lifted up. As a matter of fact, the Lord so deals with us that we, even if for a little while, a few moments, we become exalted, he brings us down. And we need it, don't we? And so, I know that my standing before the brethren, before the world, and often before mixed congregation, some believe, some rejoice in these things, and some, of course, don't. But I know that my doctrine and my preaching and my sincerity, I hope, in the matter is something that people can't understand. Some years ago, many years ago now, one of our brethren who was a single man, I remember, he came to one of the meetings that, well, I had an appointment to back up in the mountains up on top of Bent Mountain. And he brought his girlfriend with him, a very fine-looking, a very well-educated young lady, had a good position, I think, with the railroad company and all of these things. But she heard me preach, and as they went home, she said, "What a pity. What a pity. Look how much good that man could do." I don't know exactly the language, but what she was saying is, if I just lay down all that kind of stuff and preach things that seemed good to her and seemed good to men. Now, my brethren, I'm not interested in preaching things that seem good to men. I'm not even interested in preaching things which seem good to those who call themselves Old School Baptists or Primitive Baptists, unless the things that I so earnestly believe and think I believe I have been taught, unless these things seem right to them also. Because the matter is too serious, too important. In my view, in my understanding, in my feeling, it's too wonderful, too glorious that I should compromise with anything at all, with anybody at all. But as brethren used to say, I don't think it's scripture, but it used to say, just you the lion as the Lord enables me, and let the chips fall just where they may. That's what I desire. But I'm dependent, I know that, and you know that I'm dependent upon our God. Well, now let's see here. For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. I don't know how to begin this. I don't know whether I'm going to be able to begin it or not, or to speak at all enough. I told a party, to a man and his wife, who are strong believers in the doctrine that we spent the night with a couple of weeks ago, that I have to go to the meetings. They were going to the meeting. I said, in our conversation, I have to go to the meeting. I don't know whether the Lord will bless me to preach or not. I don't know. I have to go dependent upon him. And I know that it is that way. But let us see if the Lord will give us some light and liberty in the matter. For as the body without the spirit is dead. Let's go back to the morning of time, if we may, for a moment. We believe, and the scripture testimony is, and we believe it, that God formed man with the dust of the earth. And in that condition, in the dust of the earth, he was inactive. He didn't have any life about him. He was just of the earth, earthly, of the dust. But we read that he breathed into that man's that he had fought under death to breathe into him the breath of life and became a living soul. So that is the source both of our being created or formed of the dust of the earth and of the life that we have. And it is so evident in all of our experiences with our friends and brethren that when that life, when that spirit leaves this body, then we are just as dead as the man was before God breathed into his life, into his nostrils of breath of life. So we know it from a natural standpoint that the body without the spirit is dead. We just simply know that, don't we? But there are things which God, as I have intimated, I believe in prayer, that God does for his people, which causes them to be born not to this natural spirit again, because we each have that in our flesh as long as we live. After Adam, we have that. But then the Lord brings each one of his people into another birth in which they are born of the Spirit of God, which is entirely different from that spirit that God breathed into the nostrils of Adam, that man. Different entirely. Adam and all of his posterity have in common, as the Lord has seen fit to give men things of the earth, that they have natural things, and that's all they do have in their Adam standing, just natural things. You know, I quoted, I believe, I have not seen, he has not heard, neither hath it entered the heart of man the things that God hath prepared for them that love him. So, as they stand, and as we stood in our nature, we did not have the faintest or the slightest idea, the faintest imagination of the wonderful and glorious things that God reveals to his people until he revealed them to them. And then to say that, as some people say and believe, I suppose, earnestly, as they could believe it, that a person who is dead in sins and doesn't have anything but Adam's nature about him and can't even see or imagine the things of God, to say that all they have to do is just to believe. That's the most ridiculous thing that you ever thought of, that I've ever seen or thought of. To say that men are dead, people who are dead in trespasses and sins, people who haven't the slightest idea of spiritual things, that these dead persons, naturally or spiritually dead persons, can of their own will, their own volition, cause themselves to be brought into another birth when they couldn't even cause themselves to be born in the first place or even conceived or anything about it. So what a wonderful thing it is, my brethren, when we begin to think about and God gives us the mind and the understanding to know what he does for his people. And when they are born to the Spirit of God, this spiritual birth has been born again, for the first time in their lives they see the kingdom of God they hadn't seen before. Now there are millions upon top of millions of people who go about, of course, today and talk about the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven, that haven't the slightest idea in the world that that kingdom that they think they believe in or think that they acknowledge is a spiritual kingdom far above their own reach, and yet they are fooled in their own hearts, their own feelings, and unless the Lord is pleased to straighten them out or unfool them or to reveal to them the truth as it is in Jesus, they will live and die in just exactly that condition. Now, that's a hard doctrine, isn't it? Because the doctrine of the world is that God gave his son, Jesus, to die and to redeem everybody. But he put certain conditions on it, certain qualifications, certain limitations on it. And the scripture never does speak of a thing in the world that a man who is dead in sins has to do in order to bring himself into the favor of God. Not a single time. Well, when we are born in the Spirit of our God, there's something wonderful that takes place with us, as each one of you know that have been brought that way. Something wonderful takes place with you. Your old thoughts, your own ideas of religion, your own ideas of your self-sufficiency, and your own ideas of your self-righteousness are just swept away by the winds of God's grace, by the storms that God sends in the soul and in the hearts of men and women. They sweep them away. And behold, we stand before that God completely naked so far as our own works and our own ability is concerned. But he doesn't leave us that way. He reveals to us, and as I say, we see the kingdom of God for the first time in all of our days. And we see, and we're made to rejoice in what God's done for us, bringing us out of that darkness that we were in, and into the marvelous light of the Son of God. He does that for us. Now, there were those who questioned Jesus, you know, what they must do. And Jesus said, it's the work of God that you believe on him whom he sent. And it's not the work of men. You cannot believe. You cannot. Jesus said, you believe not because you're not of my sheep. Now, that's a strange doctrine to men. You believe not because you're not of my sheep. When most people say that, why, all you've got to do is to believe. Have faith in all of these things. Well, what is faith, anyhow? Faith is a mysterious thing. When you begin to think about it, now, what is faith? What if you had to define faith in your own hearts now, in your own feelings now, what would you say faith is? Is it just merely belief? You say, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Is that as far as it goes? No, it's something far more wonderful, more gracious and higher, deeper, shall I say, than that. Because I conceive, I believe it to be true, that belief is a product of faith. Real, true belief in the Lord Jesus Christ is a product of faith. But what is faith? I think I quoted in prayer, ever looking unto Jesus. Let us lay aside every weight, I could quote it all perhaps, every weight and the sin that does so easily beset you, and run the race with patience, ever looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of your faith. Then talking about the person in himself who is dead in sins, who has no spiritual life or understanding about it, that he can just take hold of it, or will it to be when he hasn't anything to worry that is not your will, which is in every sense opposed to the doctrine of God our Savior, the truth as it is in Jesus. Oh, if we could just understand that faith comes because Jesus is the author and the finisher of it. Now, some months ago, I don't know how long ago now it was, I said in speaking somewhere, that faith is the fruit of the Spirit. And you know, for the moment, I questioned whether that was Scripture or not. I said it, I made a positive statement that faith is the fruit of the Spirit, or one of the fruits of the Spirit. And immediately when I got home, I looked it up to see, and sure enough, I was glad to say that it says that faith is the fruit of the Spirit. Now, if we have not been born of the Spirit, if God has not so led us and brought us out of darkness into the marvelous light of the Son of God, and if we do not have that Spirit and are not exercised by the grace of God to have and to make manifest the fruit of the Spirit, you just cannot have faith. You just can't have it. But faith is not just some airy, ethereal something, just some vain imagination we have in our hearts and in our minds? No, not that. Although I wondered sometimes whether I really have any faith or not. I wondered about it. But when I read once, and I've read it hundreds of times since, that the apostle said in Hebrews, now faith is a substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And that takes away from that, I can't think of anything now in the word, that ethereal or imagination or vain speculation, because the faith of God's elect becomes a very present thing, a very powerful thing, so that the faith, when you say, by the faith that God's given, that God gives you, you say that you believe, you know that God made man out of dust of the earth, you have that faith, it becomes a reality to you, so it doesn't make a bit of difference in the world how many hundreds of people told you that that is all imagination, that faith being a substance says, you go right back to the very hour, about a moment that God created or formed man out of dust of the earth, and you say, I know, I believe, because it's a substance. It's a reality, not just imagination. A substance of things hoped for, evidence of things not seen. And so, my brethren, if we are exercised, and God gives us the exercise, of course, in this faith, the hope that we have becomes a reality, doesn't it? We have it now, Paul described it so wonderfully when he said, which hope we have is the anchor of the soul. Which hope we have is the anchor of the soul. But by faith we know the words were made. By faith we understand all these things, and by faith we're looking to the end of the consummation of the hope that the Lord has given us. And it becomes a reality sometimes. And though we doubt and fear and tremble and wonder if we have any part in it, and yet sometimes, my brethren, even death seems a wonderful and a glorious thing, because in these things we must die in order to be brought into and to receive the fullness of the things that God has prepared for them to love. And while we shrink back from, there's no question about that, so far as the place is concerned, we shrink back from death. And yet I do feel that when the hour and the time comes, that faith is a substance, the evidence of things hoped for, that faith will stand by us and we shall actually be glad to go. Now, I could be wrong in my own feelings. I may not be in the matter at all, but I'm satisfied, my brethren, that this is the truth, as it is in Jesus. We must die. Necessary. We must die in the first place in order to have the sentence of death carried out in this mortal bodies of ours. We must die in another sense, in a wonderful and glorious sense too, before that there can be a resurrection. You've never seen anybody resurrected that was still alive, either spiritually or naturally. Never have. No person has a right to be buried in baptism until he died. Until the Lord has revealed to him, given that hope, that faith, that he realizes the truth that when Jesus Christ died, prayed in that baptism of John, and Jesus said, suffer to be so now. For it becometh us to fulfill all godliness. Jesus did not have to be baptized, my brethren, as you and I have to be baptized, and if it is God's will that we should be. He fulfilled all righteousness. But he was looking forward, I see in that baptism. He was looking forward and telling the brethren some 2 or 3 years before it took place, that he would die and be buried, but he should rise again. And so I said sometimes, as you know, that when we come to being laid in the liquid grave, that it is a profession publicly made, which we ought to make, that we believe that Jesus was the Son of God, that he died upon the Roman cross. He died. He was buried. He put in the heart of the earth, but he arose as a glorious conqueror over death, hell, and the grave. Now, isn't it wonderful? Sometimes, my brethren, we're glad. Somebody said, we're glad we're born to die. Why? Because of that faith, somehow you can look, when it becomes a substance to it, we look beyond life and death and rejoice in the fact that we've had a little vision of it, a little foretaste of it. One described it as seeing through the glass darkly or through the lattice. We've had a little of it. We've received the spirit of promise, sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Sealed, isn't that a wonderful thing? Sealed. Not just offered to you, but the whole matter has been applied by the Spirit of God into the very person himself, so that we're sealed with the spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance. So we have received a little bit of heaven here. Just a little. But it's been sufficient for us, haven't it? Those who have been brought to that, who have been born in the Spirit of God, who have been sealed with the Spirit of promise, they have received a little bit of what they're going to receive the fullness of hereafter. And it takes the death of the natural body. It takes death to open up to us the glorious portals of those things which are hidden right now from our natural eyes and even from our spiritual eyes, except by that faith when it is a substance and an evidence of things hoped for. Now, my brethren, we have faith, as I said, not because that we can exercise ourselves, and we believe because the Lord gives us faith. And we do not believe in order for us to obtain faith. You see, most people, when they're talking about these spiritual things, they get, as the brethren used to say, the cart before the horse. They tell you one thing when they're just exactly wrong. We believe because of the work and the mighty power of God, and not because we have decided ourselves to believe. It is absolutely false to say that a man in his unregenerated state can believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He just can't do it. You may make a profession. You may say, yes, Jesus is the Christ, but you only know that from a historical standpoint. But what you need and what every child of God receives sometimes in life is the fact that he's revealed in him, that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and therefore faith becomes a reality to him. Now, talking about exercising faith. I don't believe, as I've intimated, I don't believe we can exercise it. But it exercises us. Now that's a fact, isn't it? Faith exercises us. Now, what if you have a profession, a person who professes to believe? And we have lots of professors. I'm about to say, even among the old Baptists, we have them. It makes you wonder, it makes me wonder about myself sometimes, so oftentimes. But it seems that they make a glorious profession, and after a while, or either sooner or later, it seems like they lose every evidence of it. Well, what about it? It said here, faith without works is dead also. Now the works that we're talking about is not the works of the creature, but the works which are the product of that fruit of the Spirit of God, which is peace and joy, faith, and all of these things. So that if we have really been born the Spirit of our God, even the world, the ungodly men, can see a difference in us. And if they don't see a difference in us, if you don't feel a difference in yourself, if your brethren don't see a difference in you, my brethren, it's time to stop and take stock. Examine yourself whether you be in the faith or not. Because when the Lord works His will and His purpose and gives faith in His people, He does something else for them. And I've quoted this so many times. It's worth quoting a million times more if I should live long enough to do it. That the Spirit, the grace of God that bringeth salvation has appeared unto all men, teaching us. And how we realize and know that He teaches us is because of the effect of that teaching in our hearts that is manifested by our daily walk and our daily conversation. A man who professes to believe that Jesus Christ is his Savior and then could go along afterwards and you would hear him maybe on the street somewhere or anywhere else, you might come across him and you'd hear him cursing, see him staggering. I wonder if it's in the fruits of Spirit there. I do not mean to say, brethren, that we can keep ourselves. I do not mean to say that in any sense whatsoever that our flesh is made holy and we never have an evil thought or never do things of which we are ashamed of and beg God to have mercy upon. I don't mean to say that. But I do mean to say that every time a child of God who has been brought thus and given faith, given a hope, that every time he steps over, I shall say, back into the flesh and he does something or says something, he is immediately made sorry. He's immediately made to pray to God to have mercy upon him and to forgive him. He's ready to go before the brethren and tell them, I made a fool of myself. Well, the flesh can't do that. But what a wonderful thing it is when we, maybe in our flesh, I knew a man, wonderful deacon, he was a father to me. Young man, even after he had a family, he was given to cursing. Oh, bitterly sometimes. Just something takes place that he didn't like, he would curse. He said one morning he was out trying to start, I believe, with his water pump. A gasoline engine to pump water, and the thing wouldn't start. And if I remember correctly, he cursed it for all of his life. It wouldn't start. And something took place right there. And from that time on, I know personally, I never heard him even think about it, express another cursing at all. But it was taken away from him. Taken away from him. That's the fact, that's the power of God. I know another man who's been a wonderful member of the church now for many, many years. His wife was a member, he wasn't then. And he had a weakness that he just had to drink. And he'd take his wife to the market, Saturday morning, leave her there, and he'd go to in those days, the speakeasies and days of prohibition, he knew where he could get it, and he went to get it. And he'd come back, and maybe he wasn't able to take his wife home or something like that. This morning, he left his wife there to Curb Market to do her shopping, and he went, started to the same place he'd been going. And as he started up the steps, something took hold of him. And I believe he said he determined he's going anyhow, and he tried again, and lo and behold, he couldn't. The Lord took hold of him. And I doubt very seriously, my brethren, whether that man has ever touched another drop of whiskey or anything like that since, because the Lord took the taste of it and the desire for it away from him. And when he came back to where his wife was and the children were, they were so surprised that he wasn't drunk. And they couldn't understand it. He told them. And I've heard that man, we were very friendly, very good friends for years and still are, sit down and the tears roll from his eyes and his cheeks, telling what the Lord did for him. And he's a beloved member of the church. He walks utterly. He shows forth the fruits of his Spirit because the Lord works in him. I don't know whether I should go on with this or not, my brethren, but what I'm trying to say is this, that we cannot exercise faith ourselves.
but that, Lord, the Spirit of our God exercises us. And every time that we walk orderly, every time that we have a tender spot in our hearts for our brethren, when they need our help, need our consolation, need our admonition maybe, it is because that the Spirit of God works in us to that end. That's what it is. And so, it is said here that likewise also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she had received the messengers and sent them out another way? The fruit of that Spirit in her that God put in her heart for the preservation of those messengers that they had sent over there to spy out the country, the fruit of that Spirit is to hide them and send them away. She, my brethren, was moved by that Spirit to do that very thing, and that's the sense in which it is said, was she not justified by works when she had received the messengers and sent them out another way? I don't have the slightest idea that she ever thought in all of her life that the Lord blessed me for doing that. But rather, as you and I and all of us would say, He blessed me to do it. You see, there's a great vast difference being blessed for doing a thing and in being blessed to do a thing. Now, I go back here, I'll just skip a moment and then I want to quit. Yea, a man may say, Thou hast faith and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I'll show you my faith by my works. What I think he's saying here, my brethren, is that you just can't show your faith without working, without the works, the manifestation, the evidence of the work in your heart. You show me your faith without your works, and all I've got to show you is my faith by my works. Vast difference, isn't it? But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Dead. The thing that begets love and fellowship in the brethren, first of all, is the evidence that he brings that the Lord has delivered him from his sins and delivered him from all of his iniquity, given him hope, and brought him into a new birth. That's the evidence. And that's the reason that the church ought to, in every case, require a reason of the hope. Not just some profession. I do not mean that I feel that the man should always be, a person always be in a question in doctrine and a lot of things like that, that maybe a young person in that really doesn't know. I go by personal experience now. But he should be questioned as to why you believe. If a person wants to join the Old School Baptist Church, he must have a good reason for it. Or he wouldn't want to. And if he doesn't have a good reason for it, he has no place in it. Unless a man has been born of the Spirit, unless he has been given faith, he has no right to be baptized. I think you'll agree with me on that. So, we see the effects of God's grace when one comes and tells us what the Lord has done for him, what he hopes the Lord has done for him. And then, my brethren, we see the continuation of the grace of God and the faith in that person as he walks circumspectly in obedience to the command. The grace of God that bringeth salvation has appeared unto all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly and righteously in this present world. I think all of you know my understanding of what it means when it says, has appeared to all men, not to the whole Adam family. No, not for one moment. That isn't true. But as I've pointed out sometimes to you in your presence, I'm sure, that if you read the beginning of that chapter, and the apostle admonished Titus to speak out the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober. Goes on, the aged women, so and so, the young women, the young men, servants. Those are the all men. Men of every class and circumstances, male or female. All that were chosen by God the Father is what it really means in His Son before the world began. He reveals the grace, His grace that brings salvation is revealed to all men, all of these men, teaching us. I wouldn't believe for one moment that we might not even know our letters, we might not be able to count to 10. I wouldn't believe for one moment that the one who has been taught of the Lord is an ignorant person. Maybe ignorant in the things of this life. But oh, you couldn't fool him when he comes talking about grace, mercy, what the Lord does, you can't fool him. He just knows that it's right in his very soul, it's in his heart. He has the same faith, my brother, if God is the author and puts that faith in his heart, Jesus being the author of it, he has the same faith. He has the same knowledge. He has the same hope. He has the same evidence that the wisest man in this world has ever lived has, if the Lord has been merciful to him. And people talking about the chances, he had just as good a chance as anybody. Well, that's foolish, and there's no such a thing as a chance, my brother. Not a thing in the world. God's work, his works were finished from the foundation of the world. And there's no such a thing as a chance system, or you may be this, and maybe yes, and maybe you're going to fall from grace, or maybe not, and a whole lot of such foolish stuff as that, because we have kept the children of God, every one of them have kept the power of God and salvation ready to be revealed in the last day. And so you see, faith is just not something that we talk about. It's something that is substance. It's a substance. And we carry it around about with us, don't we? And yet we can't handle it. We can't lay our hands upon it. But it's with us. That's the same as God is with us. He's with us. He's with us. He's taken up his abode in our hearts. But we can't command it. We can't handle it. But surely, my brethren, we know full well that he handles us. So it is with faith. We can't believe. And sometimes I've wondered, do I have faith at all? Sometimes when I think about coming to the meetings and must stand before the brethren, I would rather by far run to the mountains and hide myself. Then I don't have the faith to it. I believe that one said something about presenting your body a living sacrifice by the grace of God. And we can't do it, brethren, except for that grace. We can't believe except by that faith which we have as a proof of the Spirit comes to us from our God. And so is it any wonder, brethren, that you and I want to give, if that's the right expression, give him all the praise, the honor, and the glory, because it's all his. Now, I'd like to say just a word or two here. I understand Brother Dade is resting very comfortably now. Some said it was better. I don't know about how we might say that he is really better, but at least we're glad to know that he's resting comfortably at the present time. And Brother Norman, I talked to Sister Norman last night late, and she said that he is not too good. Of course, they keep him in under sedation and all of these things so he can rest quietly, but we don't know. I don't know what to tell you except to just make that report. Ms. Holling is getting along okay, I understand, but didn't feel it proper that she should come out this morning. Sister Barney, I haven't heard from her. I suppose she's about the same. I hope to stop by a few minutes to see her to go home. Other than that, anybody else I should mention? I usually forget somebody. Now, if not, let us turn to a hymn. Page 113, if you want to sing that one. I'm not ashamed, O my Lord, I do defend his cause. Maintain the honor of his word, the glory of his cross. While we sing, we announce an open door to the reception members, so there be one or more present who are stirred up in their feelings and exercised in their hearts and love these things. We'd be glad to hear from them. And stand and sing, if you will.
Exercise of our thoughts and hearts and minds this morning on the things pertaining to the wonderful and glorious things of the doctrine of God our Savior. O Lord, since thou hast been so good to us, we pray thee to continue to be with us. Continue to lead us and guide us and direct us and give us grace sufficient for our needs. Be with us all the way through and enable us to walk circumspectly, walk as befitting and becoming those to whom thou hast been gracious and merciful. May thy name, Father, have all the praise, honor, and glory, now and evermore. Amen.